The sermon text this morning is Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 32. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
That's the word of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mallory, for reading that. Well, my name is Joshua. I'm one of the pastors here at Ethos, and we are going to be wrapping up our summer topical series today. This is the last sermon of the last series. We've been in this series about relationships, and today we're talking about communication, as you probably noticed from the passage that was just read. But if you're like me, you might be thinking, this has not been on my mind all week. In fact, a lot of other things have been on my mind this week. You know, we've watched the news, and we see Hurricane Harvey ravaging South Texas and Houston, and we hear these sad stories of people losing everything they have in a hurricane. And then we look on the other side of the world, and there's 1,200 people in Southeast Asia that are killed by flood. And then we see back in the U.S., people in our own cities marching with torches to express their hate and their malice towards other people. And then you wake up this morning and you hear about nuclear weapons, and there's a lot to think about. Why on earth would we be talking about communication today? Why would we be talking about relationships and communication? Well, it's because we believe that all of these things I mentioned are a result of the fall. We live in a fallen, broken world. And for most of us, one of the places that the fall is heaviest upon us, one of the places that we see the fall most in our lives, is in our relationships. And a lot of that comes through the communication, words that have been said to us, words that we have said, lies that we have believed. We live in a fallen, cursed world, and the Bible tells us this world is not the way it's supposed to be, and we need help, right? We need help in our relationships. Whether you're single or married, your relationships may be the place where you feel the fall most heavily, but also the place where you can feel the redemption of Christ most fully is through your relationships. And so today, unless you're visiting for Houston, you've probably not been watching the dam and wondering anxiously if it's going to break and flood your life, if that dam is going to hold. But you may be wondering, how much longer can I be single? How much longer can I wait before I find a spouse? You're not watching the floodwaters come into your house and start to rise up through the first floor and destroy your memories, but you are looking at your marriage and you're wondering, is it time to evacuate? How much longer can I handle this? You're not, hopefully, marching in streets with torches, but you do have hate in your heart, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, I could never say it out loud that I hate my husband. I would never say it, but I feel it. A counselor that I listened to a lot said it this way. He said, I've seen no better picture of hell in my life than in my marriage. No better picture of grief and sadness and anger and malice and rejection than in my marriage. But I've also seen no better picture of heaven on earth than in my marriage. And so I ask you today, as we get into this passage, you may be thinking, oh, be kind and compassionate. Let no uncorrupted talk come out of your mouth. Yeah, I do that all the time. I'm nice to waitresses. I'm a kind person. But why is it that in the relationships with the people we love the most, the worst parts of us, the worst comes out in us? And so I want us to, you know, as we think about this passage today, we're looking to God's word to give us wisdom because we need it. We need it in our communication. We need it in our relationships. And don't just think, am I a kind person? Think, do I practice this in my relationships, in my marriage, with my roommates, with my closest friends? Am I kind and compassionate? We need help. And we're looking to the Word of God to teach us how to speak. And so let me remind you today that this comes from the Word of God and not from Joshua Burdett. Because I am a broken, flawed man that has not learned the biblical practices of communication. I'm not telling you as an expert that says, hey, I've been doing this for a long time, listen to me. I'm telling you, we are broken people. We need help with this. We use our words to wound, and we have been wounded by others. So let us together look at God's word and ask him to give us wisdom today. Ask him to expose those places where we need to change and we need repentance. So let me pray once again as we go to this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come to you as broken, confused, hurt people. And hurt people hurt people. So Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your guidance. We need your word. This is not easy. This is hard stuff. And we know that ultimately, Lord, our hearts are the problem. So come and heal us and make us new. Open our eyes today to see something that we haven't seen before. Remind us of things that we've already heard. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. We know how stupid that is, right? That is like one of the stupidest like fairy tale rhymes that you've ever been taught as a kid. And everyone, you've probably heard 10 sermons telling you that. That's a stupid phrase. Words hurt us. Words hurt worse than sticks and stones because the bruises may heal, but the scars on our hearts last a long, long time. I remember talking to a barista at a coffee shop near my office. She's about my age. After a while, got to know her a little bit, and she opened up once, and she said, her name was Kate, but she said, when I was in high school back in Nashville, I used to go by Cat, and I was overweight, and people used to bully me at high school, and they called me Fat Cat. She's in her 30s, and she still remembers this like it was yesterday, and she said, one day the bell rang, I went out to my car in the parking lot, and there in the parking lot, keyed into the side of my car was Fat Cat. And I think that's a great metaphor for how words last in our hearts. It's like metal on metal being carved into our hearts. And curses have the power to hurt us for a long time. Blessings have the power to heal us. Did you notice she changed her name? She didn't go by Kat anymore. She went by Kate. The pain was still there. If the pen is mightier than the sword, then that must mean that most of us here today have a lot of scars, a lot of sword cuts and gashes in our hearts from words that have hurt us. Listen, our Father knows this. Our Father knows that words have the power to hurt or to heal. He knows that no matter who you are, you have been hurt by words. But his words have the power to heal us. And if we can learn the language of the Father, our words, too, can have the power to heal one another. And so that's my main point today. If you're taking notes, words belong to God. Words belong to the Father. And we have to learn his language. If we want to get better at communication, we have to learn his language. So if you're taking notes, I'm gonna talk about 3 points, because all good things, you know, are taught. All true wisdom consists in 3 points. The war of words, the why of words, and the way of words. And they always alliterate. So the war of words. We have to learn the language of our Father, right? But here's the problem. It's not our native tongue. We aren't born speaking the language of God, the language of love, the language that heals. We have to learn it as a second language. Now, how many people here have ever taken a foreign language class in high school or college or somewhere else? Like, it's pretty much standard requirement these days. I remember being in the 10th grade in this rural southern country school with our country rural accents trying to learn Spanish. And my Spanish name was Emilio. Very intriguing. But with our accents were so thick and we had never spoken this language, we didn't even have the motor skills to speak. We couldn't flip our R's. We couldn't roll our R's. We couldn't do it. It sounded terrible. But you talk to someone who has studied a foreign language for years or who has grown up speaking several languages, and it's almost indetectable, right? But when you start out, it's difficult. And see, here's the thing. Our native tongue is not the language of God. It's not love. Our native tongue is hate and enmity and strife. You remember the story, right? In the beginning, what happened? God spoke. He spoke. Words have a creative power. They have the power to build up. And we see in the very beginning of the Bible, God speaks this world into existence. By the word, by the power of his word, he created the universe. God is the first speaker. He is the first one to ever use words. And I love this quote by Paul Tripp. He says, "One of the ways that I am most obviously God-like," and he's talking about bearing the image of God, "is that I, like God, I talk. Words belong to the Lord. We serve a speaking Father, a speaking God." He spoke the world by the creative power of his words. He spoke the word into existence. He created man and woman in his image, and he said they were good, and all creation was good. And it all existed. It was all built up by his words, by the loving words of a good God. But then another speaker came along, a serpent. Do you remember how the serpent was described? The serpent was crafty and cunning. The serpent had the ability to twist words, to corrupt speech. And that's what he did. He twisted the words of God. The words that created and blessed and called all things good, he twisted those words. And he caused Adam and Eve to doubt God. And so Adam and Eve fell and rebelled against God. And humanity has fallen because our native language comes from our first parents, from Adam and Eve. And the cunning, crafty serpent caused them to rebel. And then you see their words turning against one another in violence and blaming one another. You even see the silence of Adam in the act of rebellion, how he refused to speak. And then you see afterwards him blaming God for his sin. So then words were used to blame and to control and to manipulate and to make excuses. So our native tongue is of hate and enmity, of strife, the strife and enmity that entered into the world at the time of the fall. Our passage reminds us of this. Look at what it says in verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Who is the father of lies but the serpent of old? You must put off falsehood. In your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold." The crafty, cunning serpent, the devil, who is still your enemy. "Do not give him a foothold in your words, in your anger. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." Can we do that in our relationships? Can we get rid of the bitterness and the rage and the slander and the malice? That's what he's telling us to do. The enemy of old is still crafty, still cunning, still the father of lies, looking for a foothold in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages. He's looking for a place to twist and corrupt words, to make them not create and bless and build up, but to tear down. So our native tongue comes from our first parents, Adam and Eve, from the fall. But what does that have to do with marriage and relationships? How can we make that practical? I'm going to step out of the theological for a minute and get into some practical things and then come back, okay? So practically, we speak the language. It's true that we speak the language of our parents, Adam and Eve, but we also speak the language of our real earthly parents. And so what happens when two people get together into a marriage, each coming from different families? They speak different languages, and they come together, and they have to learn one another's language. You know, I tell every couple that comes through for pre-marriage counseling, the couples that are young and idealistic and ready to get married, I tell them every marriage is a cross-cultural marriage. You may have both grown up in Edmond, Oklahoma. It is a cross-cultural marriage. You speak different languages. Your family of origin gave you a language to speak. And so when you come together in marriage, you have to learn one another's language. You don't get to just say, hey, this is who I am. I'm going to be this way. You accommodate to me and everything will be fine. No, you have to accommodate to one another. So you have the language of your family, and every young couple, you know, someone tells them, once you get married, you're going to start fighting about the toothbrush and the toothpaste. Have you guys heard that? Okay, people are shaking their heads. When I was like 20 years old, I heard that like every sermon on dating and marriage. You're going to be fighting about how to squeeze the toothpaste out of the tube. And it's stupid, right? Except for all the people who are married know, like, okay, I've fought over like worse things than that. But here's what they mean when they talk about toothpaste. They don't mean like, yeah, you have to like cast lots or something and decide which way is best. Like, do you squeeze it from the middle of the tube or do you roll it up? That's not what they're talking about. What they're saying is that you have a way of doing things. You have ways of doing things. And you get married, and your spouse has a different way of doing things, and they're not morally wrong. They're just different. So you have to learn that language, because when you come together, your family has taught you a lot of things. The way that they have communicated, the way your family talks about money and vacations, the way your family celebrates, the way your family expresses emotions, the way your family fights, or the way your family doesn't fight, all of those things you bring into your marriage. And I've heard couples say, I say, you know, tell me about your parents fighting. How did your parents fight? Well, my parents never fought. Like, okay, they never fought in front of their kids because they definitely fought. And another couple will say, my parents fought all the time. And so you come together and you think, what happens? How do we do this together? How do we create our own language as a cross-cultural, you know, cross-cultural marriage? Now, here's the thing. You not only bring in your family's language, you not only bring in the language of the serpent, the father of lies. We all have that in us. We bring that to our marriage. We also bring in the language of Adam and Eve, of blaming and strife and control and manipulation. Those are our parents that are fallen, and we too are fallen sinners. So yes, we bring that in. We also bring in our earthly parents, the language that they taught us. And here's the thing, we also were given a language. We bring in our own personalities to marriage and to relationships. And here's the thing, people are wired differently. People think differently. People talk differently. They express things differently. And so you have to learn each other's personalities as you come into marriage. Now, I remember early on in marriage, I was introduced to the Myers-Briggs. And a lot of you hate Myers-Briggs. That's okay. Find some other test and do it. Because it was liberating to me to know that my wife was created in the image of God for His glory. There were things about her that, yes, drove me crazy. There are things about me that drove her crazy. But there were things that God had wired in us. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about personality things that God had wired in us to show his glory. And so if I'm an unorganized person and I'm, you know, casting shade on my wife for being too organized, there's something about God that she is reflecting about him bringing order to chaos. And for me to dislike or demand her to change that thing is for me to say God wired her in a bad way. It's for me to say that she cannot show the glory of God in that way, only my way. Let me give you an example of this. You know, I talk to a lot of pre-marriage couples, a lot of married couples. People are different. Some people are introverts. Some people are extroverts. Some people are internal processors. Some people are external processors. Some people are feelers. Some people are thinkers. Some people are planners. And some people are spontaneous and don't like to plan things. Don't like to keep a schedule. You probably know by now, I'm not the planner in our relationship. My wife loves to keep a calendar. She loves to plan. She loves to have routine. If we have a dialogue about something, she starts putting plans in motion. But I'm a spontaneous guy. I'm a moody guy. I'm a picky guy. So we would have a very simple conversation like this. Hey, what do you want to eat for dinner? And I would say, hey, we could have tacos. I like to keep my options open. I like to list a lot of options. My wife says, in her mind, she's going, okay, she's writing the grocery list. All right, tortillas, pork shoulder, got to get the spices, got to get the limes and the onions, you know. And then she hears me say, or, you know, I haven't had Italian in a while. And so she's like, okay, scratch that. She starts thinking in her mind, okay, sun-dried tomatoes, basil, mozzarella, garlic, you know. And then I'd say, or, and then I'm gone. And I'm no longer in the living room. I'm standing in front of an open fridge, scanning the ingredients. You know, what is in here? What am I in the mood for? And she hears me, you know, from the kitchen, she hears, hey, let's just go out for falafel. And she's like, okay, good. No more list. And she hears, or Thai food? Yeah. So this kind of conversation would happen pretty regularly in our marriage. But here's the thing. I've learned that it makes all of our lives happier, especially now that we have children, if I make a quick decision, especially regarding food. Nobody wants to be hungry for too long while Joshua's figuring out what he's in the mood for. So now there are times when my wife would say, hey, what do you want for dinner? And I'm like, that. What is that restaurant? Okay, we're eating there. Because we're all going to be happier if we make this decision. And so you learn over time to accommodate to one another. And so I encourage you, if you're married, study the personality of your spouse. Don't just study your own personality so you can say, hey, this is what I need. Accommodate to me. You know, if everybody would just understand what I'm like, then it would be a lot easier. No, study the personality of your spouse so you can both accommodate to one another. And when you're accommodating to one another, that's a beautiful thing. And you know what? 9 years later, guess what? Keeping a calendar is a better way to live. It's just better. And I keep a calendar now. I type it into my phone, and it gives me alerts, and I look at it. And you know what? My wife will make a spontaneous cookout every once in a while. Like, you learn from each other. And when you do that, you actually become more well-rounded, more able to love your neighbors outside of your marriage because you guys are just two people. There's a lot of different people out there. Now, if you're single, you might be thinking this. Okay, marriage is hard enough. I need to find somebody just like me. I need to find an extroverted external processor, you know, who's spontaneous and who... And here's the thing, you can do that. You can. That's an option to you. But imagine what happens when two people who are just alike in 90% of the ways that personality tests will, you know, describe for you. What happens when you're just alike? You begin to want the world around you to accommodate to you and your marriage, right? And so you stop hanging out with people who aren't like you. And you only find people who share the same personality. And you still have those rough edges that never really got knocked off along the way. So if you're alike and you're married, that's a great thing. And if you're different, you've probably said this before, just like I have, just like my wife has. Why did God put us together? Why did God make this so hard for us? If we were just different people, we would be more of what the other person needs. But this is what I found anecdotally. God puts us in relationships where people, where our spouse is different, where they think differently from us. They're wired differently for his glory. So the secular world may say opposites attract. I say God puts different people together so they can become better together. So that as a married couple, they knock off those rough edges. They learn to love their neighbor in a better way. God wants to sanctify you through your marriage. So it's hard work. Learn your spouse. Study your spouse. Study your fiance. If you're dating somebody and they're different from you, don't let that be the red flag that breaks the deal. Maybe you need to think about that for a little bit. But it's going to be hard because it's a cross-cultural marriage. Okay, so back to theology for a minute. Our parents gave us our native language. Our family of origin gave us a native language. Yet we are told in Ephesians to speak the language of the Father, to speak the language of love, as it tells us to be kind and compassionate. As we have already sung today, that the Lord is kind to us. We know him to be kind. We know him to be compassionate. So when the Bible tells us to speak in these ways, it's telling us to speak the language of the Father. But every time we open our mouths, as we've seen, you know, we're in a war of words. We speak either in accordance with the father of lies or in accordance with the father of love. We speak either in accordance with enmity and strife and bitterness and anger and malice, or we speak in kindness and compassion. Verse 29 says this way, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Or one translation that you may have says, instead of saying that it may benefit those who listen, it may say that it may give grace, that your words may give grace, that your words may benefit those who are listening to you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, verse 32 says. So we're either speaking words of love or words of hate. We're using our words to tear down, or like our Creator God, our Father, we're using words to build up, to heal. And so for you kiddos who are out there, family worship day, your parents probably tell you when you go to school, what do they say? They say, be kind, right? You need to share your toys. Don't be mean, right? You hear your parents saying that. That's what God is telling us, the same thing. Be kind. Don't be mean. Use your words for good. Build other people up. Be nice to people. For all the adults in the room, be kind. Don't be mean. Be compassionate. It's the same lesson we teach our kids. It's so hard in marriage. It's so hard in marriage and relationships. So how do we learn the Father's language? We have to understand what words are made for. That's point number two. And this is going to go a little quicker. Get some more practical stuff here. The why of words. In my pre-marriage materials that I use, that I've borrowed from someone else, when couples come to be married, they go through this material, and in the very beginning, there's a chapter on communication, and there's an exercise on communication. Now, if you want that chapter, feel free to talk to me afterwards. I would love to email it to you if you think it'd be helpful to go through this. But in this chapter, it tells us we have to understand what words are for. What is the purpose of words? They're not just something we use to share information. They're not just things we use to get what we want. There are three main purposes of speaking, three main reasons why we have words and use words. This is the way they should be for. This is what they should be for: to know and be known. We are created to know and be known. And how do we do that? But through communication, through sharing words. And through that, our needs are either fulfilled or they're lacking. But words are also used to minister. This is one of the purposes of words, that the goal of our words would be to minister to other people. That, like I said, to build up. And so when we look at someone in marriage, we say part of our job in marriage and part of the job in speaking is to minister to our spouse, which means to enable them to grow in their humanity, to grow into who God made them to be. So it's not just to understand one another, but also to help one another grow and mature and to be like Christ. But our communication, our words also are for this purpose, to share. You know, we never know exactly who we are until we have the opportunity to share ourselves with someone else, to share our feelings with a friend, to give our deepest thoughts and feelings to someone else and to discover who we are. And so in communicating in friendships, in relationships, in marriage, we share who we are with one another. And that means that communication must involve feelings as well as ideas. Now, it's easy for some of us to talk about ideas, to talk about logistics, to talk about things that you have to talk about in marriage, but we also have to remember to make time to share our feelings. This is whether you're a man or woman, whether you're a thinker or a feeler, you were created to know and be known, and you need to share your feelings, as hard as that may be. And in marriage, you get to discover what those feelings are. There are times when you don't know what you feel. Through talking with your spouse, you get to discover that. And that means that communication is an art form. It includes not just the words that you speak, but also the tone and the body language and the actions that you communicate along with your words. It also means that your silence and your listening is part of that art form. The way you listen. You know, I've heard it said that listening to someone, your attention is maybe one of the most generous acts that you can ever do for anyone. And you'd be surprised at how many people in this world, married or single, don't have someone to listen to them. This is hard. This is hard. To know how to listen, to ask questions that bring out the feeling in someone else, that help them discover who they are. It's an art. Remember, this is not our native language. Our native language is just to talk about ourselves. And so we have to learn it as a second language. Paul Tripp, again, to quote him, he said it this way. He says, winning the war of words involves choosing our words carefully. It's not just about the words that we say, but also the words that we choose not to say. This is why the Proverbs are full of wisdom about holding your tongue, not saying everything that comes to mind. So what does that look like? Let me give you some practical things. You know, and these are all, unfortunately, in the negative, things not to do, but I think they are helpful. So our words are meant to know and to minister and to share. That means that our words are not meant to punish or to get even or to embarrass or to win. And so sometimes this means, instead of saying, when you're in the middle of a fight, you are wrong. You know, that's a little bit easier to say, right? You're wrong. That is a wrong thing. That is objectively wrong. If I brought in a jury of my peers, 12 people, they would all say you're wrong. That's easy to say, right? And we've probably all done that in marriage at some point. But what's harder to say, what's more vulnerable to say, is you hurt me. That hurt. When you said that, it hurt. So rather than saying, you're wrong to say that, say, that hurt. I heard a writer say, you know, in marriage, a lot of times we say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And he's like, no, what you should say is, I'm sorry that I actually said what I mean. You know, that gets a little bit deeper, right? And so here are, you know, in asking questions and listening, we should avoid questions that are not really questions. Do you know those? You know what I'm talking about? Questions like this. Isn't it really true that? And then you make a statement. In grad school, we called those quakements. Questions that were like, hey, professor, isn't it true that? And then you give a lecture. And it's like, where's the question? The professor just nods, yep, that's true. We do that in our marriage, don't we? Isn't it true that? Or how about this one? How could you forget? How could you forget the children's birthday? Well, let me think about that answer to that question. It's not really a question, right? Like, how could I forget it? I'm not going to give you an answer that's satisfying. That's a blaming question. Or how about this? Why didn't you pick up this thing I wanted? well, why didn't I pick it up? Let me think. You know, there's not a good answer to that. They're not really questions. So the material that I use tells us to avoid questions that are not really questions. To avoid things, you know, fights about things that, you know, we're fighting about the dishes when we're really angry about spending our vacation with your family. You know, fight about the things that you're actually fighting about. And when you listen, make eye contact, ask questions. You know, I'm pointing this back at myself and my marriage totally. It's easy to say, how was your day? You come in, how was your day? Like, okay, I did my duty, right? I asked about her day. She asked me about mine. I didn't forget to ask her back and just rattle off a bunch of stuff. But what about, you know, a question like this? What was the best moment of your day? What was the worst moment of your day? Did anything make you laugh today? Did anything make you cry today? Those are the kind of questions we need to learn and cultivate to really know one another instead of just planning the next thing we're going to say in our heads. So let me give you some rules on things not to do. These may be counterintuitive. I'm going to put them on the screen. Do not apologize quickly. That may sound good, right? Especially for Christians. Why'd you do that? I'm sorry. But what does that do? It cuts off the communication. It ends it. Well, now the ball is back in their court. Don't apologize quickly, saying, oh, you're right, it's all my fault. Let's get on with this. God uses conflict to grow us. So don't be too eager to get out of it with a quick apology. Don't advise quickly. Well, maybe you should do this or fix the problem quickly. Don't explain quickly. Well, the reason I said that was, and if you understood the reason I said it, then you wouldn't be hurt by my words somehow. No, you'd still be hurt. So don't explain quickly. Don't analyze quickly. Well, what you really mean is this, and what I really mean is this. I mean, if the walls could talk, how many of our homes would give dissertations on linguistic theory of us breaking down each other's words? No, you said this. Nope, I said this. Where's the recording? We can't play it back. You know, how many hours have we spent, you know, talking about the words we used and analyzing those words? Don't scorn one another. You're silly to feel that way. You shouldn't feel that way. Don't attack. It goes without saying. But here's the thing. You can read this chapter on communication. You can read Paul Tripp's book, War of Words. You can read, you can listen to 1,000 sermons on communication. You could take lessons in communication, but all the tactics in the world will not help you get to the real problem. The real problem is the heart. You know, I heard this story once of a boss who knew that he was supposed to tell his employees good job. So Friday at 2 p.m., he set his alert. And at 2 p.m. on Friday, it went off, and he said, okay, it's time for me to go tell good job, say good job to my employees. And his employees started calling him the SEAL. Because he went out in the office and he said, good job, good job, good job, good job. And then the door closed and he was done. And they all looked at their watches and they were like, all right, it only took 5 minutes this time. See, you can do the right tactics for the wrong reasons. We can learn tactics to help, but even the tactics and even the rules can be used to shame one another. Ultimately, the problem is not our tongue, it's our hearts. And so the way to communicate must go through the heart. And that's point three. And this is really simple and really short. I'm going to wrap up here in a minute. The way of words goes through the heart. To learn the Father's language, we don't just need new words. We need a new heart. Remember what Jesus said? He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, the problem is not like breaking rules. You know, when people say we have a lot of miscommunication, it's not really about the communication. It's not really about the words. It's about the heart behind the words, right? And you can learn tactics that are really helpful. But ultimately, it's our hearts that are broken. But as I mentioned before, our relationships can also be hospitals for healing. Can be places where our wounds are healed. We can speak the language of the Father to our spouses, to our friends, to our neighbors, and we can heal those wounds that they have. We can do these words that Paul gives us in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. And look how he tells us, how do we get there? He says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If you've been around Ethos for a while, you might be getting tired of hearing this. But if you read the New Testament, you'll notice that every time Paul or one of the writers of the letters of the New Testament gives us a command, or even Jesus in the Lord's Prayer or in the Sermon on the Mount, they give us the motivation for that command. And they say, love your neighbor because God has loved you. Forgive because God has forgiven you. Show mercy because God has shown mercy to you. And so we have to realize, as we're studying our spouses, as we're trying to cultivate good communication in our marriages and speak, even in our friendships and to our neighbors, speak words that heal, we can only do that when we realize that God has spoken to us. The God who spoke the world into existence in the beginning came here, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and the Word, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us and forgave us. And so he is our example. He is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. And here's the thing, he reveals himself to us. He makes himself known. He ministers to us. He shares himself with us. All of the things that we said communication is for, he does to us. And there's this old dusty doctrine that no one ever thinks about. Doesn't get a lot of airtime, but it's called the doctrine of accommodation. When God speaks to us, he speaks to us in a way that we can understand. He accommodates to us. We know that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If he spoke in the words that are native to him that he would use, of course we would not be able to understand it at all. But he condescends. He speaks in our language. He speaks to us in a way that we can understand. A theologian named John Calvin said, in the Word of God, in the Bible, God lisps to us. What he means is that God is speaking baby talk to us. You know, when your kid comes up to you and is like, I want to watch a little TV. And you say, you want to watch a little TV? You speak back to them, baby talk. Well, God in the Word he has condescended to us. He's spoken to us in a way that we can understand. He's not given us the heights of his knowledge and the full wisdom, but he's spoken to us what we need for salvation, what we need for the gospel, what we need to know him and to love him. And because of that, because God has accommodated to us, we can accommodate to one another, right? We can love one another. We can be kind to one another. We can listen to one another. Psalm 5 says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. God listens to us. Isn't that crazy? The same God who spoke in the beginning is now listening to us. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Here's the thing. The best way to learn language is through immersion. So we have to immerse ourselves in the language of the Father. If we want to learn to communicate, if we want those new hearts, we have to go to that foreign country and immerse ourselves in the language. And so that's when we come here every week and we hear him speak and we sing songs that teach us what love for God should be like. And we come to the table and we eat with him. And he actually, as we leave, he blesses us. He speaks words that build us up and make us what we should be. And so if we see that, if we immerse ourselves in the language of the Father, our hearts will heal. Our wounds will heal, and we will be empowered to speak and to listen to our spouses. We will be empowered to learn the language of the Father. So ask him to change you. Ask him for help. And know that this is hard work. It's difficult. It is tough to speak the language of the Father, and it is tough to bear with one another. So if you're asking, when is my marriage going to click? When am I going to find the person that I just click with? The chances are it's going to be a long road. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we learn the language of the Father, as we learn to speak that language to one another, that he will bear with us. Let's pray.